You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. You may be seated. I was kind of hoping, thinking the Lord might rapture us during that song. Amen. Wow. He's coming back again for us. Amen. And we hope that's very, very, very soon. Hey, thank you for beginning this first day of a brand new week with us in the middle of the 4th of July holiday weekend, because we're here to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So thankful to Him for the freedom we have in this country, but also the freedom that we have in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening to Matthew chapter 5. You know that we're walking through, just section by section, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I think I've shared this with you before, but I can't remember exactly how long ago it was I shared it. I'm getting older, as you know. But when I was a kid, raised on the east side of Callaway County, proud to be a Faxon kid, in our neighborhood, we had this little thing. I don't know if you did it in your generation. I don't know if you did it where you were reared. But if we really, really meant to do something, and you could tell the other people around us, whether it was cousins or friends, weren't 100% sure we would do it, we'd take an oath. We'd make a vow. We'd swear. We would cross our heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Were any of you raised that way? Yes. I mean, when I think back over that, to be 9, 10, 11 years of age, and to take a vow like that, that's pretty serious. To be so committed to doing something that if it didn't happen and you couldn't fulfill it, you were ready for God to take your life. And if you didn't do it and it didn't come true and God gave you grace instead of justice and you were allowed to live and then it was proved by your friends or your cousins that you didn't keep your word, they could take a needle and stick it in your eye. I mean, you were putting your life or your eye behind your words of what you had committed to do. Now, I don't remember exactly how old I was when I came to understand that if you didn't really mean what you were saying, when you crossed your heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, you could cross your fingers. And if you crossed your fingers, it canceled out the crossing of the heart, the hoping to die, and sticking the needle in your eye. And so when you were held accountable for not doing what you said you would do, when what you said would happen didn't come true, you could just say, I had my fingers crossed. Now, we had a few kids in the neighborhood. I mean, I wouldn't call them liars, but they were known to not always tell the truth. So when you heard those words coming out of their mouth, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, you made sure they had both hands in front of them so they couldn't cross their fingers. Now, I'm not going to name names here, but, you know, there was just a few, not many, because we was raised on the east side of Callaway County, but there was a few kids who, they were liars. And when they said those words to you, you brought a friend in and you made them take off their socks and shoes, and you watched their hands, they watched the toes, because you knew down the road they were going to say, well, I had my... No, we saw your toes weren't crossed. Now, I don't know who come up with that as a kid, but it was pretty genius. To know you could make someone believe you were going to do what you were saying you were doing, but knowing you weren't going to do it, and the crossing of the fingers gave you an excuse not to do what you said you were going to do. It's one thing to be a kid and do that. It's another thing to be an adult. If you'll take your Bibles, I'm going to pick mine up, and if you'll stand with me, we're going to read God's word together. We're going to open in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. And the background story is, this is what Jesus knew the Pharisees were doing. They had created a clever way to not say what they meant and to not mean what they were saying. But Jesus holds us to a higher standard. And because of that standard, we're going to title this passage of Scripture, Say What You Mean and mean what you say as a follower of Christ. Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 33, the word of God says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Let's pray. Father, wow, we thank you again for just this church's love for you to gather on the first day of the week in worship. And we've attempted to worship you in song, in prayer, in fellowship. And now we want to worship you through your word. Father, we didn't come to hear Brother Ricky, but we did come to hear you speak through him to us. So, Father, you know I've tried the best of my ability these past few weeks to just saturate myself in your word and try to exegete this paragraph correctly. Because, Father, we want to apply it to our lives as followers of you. Because here in this church, we truly want to be salt and light in this community. We want to be who you've called us to be. And we're striving to be who you've called us to be. Father, you know our heart. We say it almost every week. Do not let us be hearers only of your word. And do not let me be a speaker only. But let us be doers of your word. And it's in your precious, precious Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know that this is going to be the fourth of six examples that Jesus is going to give those people on the mountain that day who desire to be followers of him, of the kind of righteousness that he expects from them. He's going to challenge them to be teleos as their heavenly Father is teleos. To be perfect as God their Father is perfect. And in talking about us as his followers, if we desire to enter the kingdom of heaven, we have to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. He gives us six simple examples of how our life as a follower of Christ is going to look different than those who are basing their righteousness on external observation of the law of Moses. He so desires to take those who follow him. He knows that once we receive him as Lord and Savior and we begin to life out the Christian life, we will actually flourish as a human being. And as others see us flourish, we will actually be the salt and the light that they need in their lives. Now, after talking about anger, after talking about lust, after talking about divorce, he's going to talk about saying what you mean and meaning what you say. Every time. Again, he's going to use that formula. You've heard it said. And he's going to talk about something that they, as children of God, under the Mosaic law, would have thought made them righteous in God's sight. This time, he's going to say, you've heard that you're not supposed to swear falsely. That if you bring God's name into something, you better make sure you follow through. Brother Ricky, paraphrase. Wow. Now, I think you're aware of this. But the scribes and the Pharisees, under the interpretation of the rabbis, had devised a way that you could say something and then get out of fulfilling what you said. If you were going to say something that you didn't know you could do, or if you were going to say something that you knew you couldn't do, but you wanted people to think you were going to do it, they had this clever way of making you think they had crossed their heart, when in reality, they were crossing their fingers. And it deals with God telling the children of Israel, third of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, to not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the one who takes God's name in vain will not be held guiltless. Now, I got to be totally honest with you, my whole life being reared in the church, I really felt like I have kept that command, not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I've always been taught that what that meant was, when you swear and you're angry and you're going to swear, and that swear word, you know, that offensive word, that cuss word, is going to come out of your mouth, do not attach God to that word at all. In other words, when you're angry, don't bring God into this and use his name and then put that other word with it. Everybody agree? Not supposed to do that. It would break my heart to know I had done that. Matter of fact, it breaks my heart when other people do that. There's a few things I can't stand, and one of the things that I just can't stand, just gets all over me, is to be with someone and them do that. I don't know about you, but I want to defend my God when they do that. Everybody agree with me? Hurts me for somebody to do that. So I was just raised my whole life believing I've kept the third commandment. But you know, if we put all of the five law books together, we begin to get a fuller picture of possibly what it means not to take the name of God in vain, and the fact that God will not hold guiltless the one who does. That there will be a consequence if we take God's name in a vain way. When we come to the book of Leviticus and we're seeing the instructions that God gives Moses to give to the Levitical priest, in the 19th chapter, verse 12, it says this: "You shall not swear by my name falsely." See, I always thought the word swear meant to cuss. And here it says you're not supposed to cuss by my name falsely. Well, that won't fit the context. He says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." I did this week. You can do this too. But if you'll just look up in an English dictionary, the word swear, for swear to be offensive language, that's the second meaning. The first meaning of swear is to take an oath, to make a promise. A promise of something you've said, or a promise of something you're affirming to be true. So in this passage, God does not want his people to take an oath, make a promise, and that oath or promise be false. And then you bring his name into it. Because when you bring God into the equation as a witness for you of what you're swearing to be true, of what you're swearing is going to happen, and you bring into him into it, and then it doesn't happen, you've profaned his name. Because people believed you because they believe in God. And when you brought God into this as a witness of your heart, you profaned him. You took his name in vain. And if I can say this, you hurt him. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 23. "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." Now, this can be read as me entering into a covenant with God and making a vow to God and not fulfilling my covenant, then I've sinned against God. But the wider range of this is also, when you make a vow and you're bringing God into it, you're making a vow to God. And you better be careful that you fulfill it. Because if you don't fulfill it, you've sinned. Therefore, when you're talking, be careful what's going to come out of your mouth. Because if you bring God into the picture, he's going to hold you accountable for doing what you say you're going to do. Does that make sense? So that's just a few of the passages behind "You have heard it said of old." So if you were a scribe or Pharisee, you took very seriously not swearing falsely. So in this next section, Jesus reveals the crossing of your fingers. This would be hilarious if it wasn't so sad. So here's what Jesus says: "Yet I say to you," Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. And what's he going to say to them? "That you make no vow at all." And then he's going to list: "You don't make a vow by heaven, for it is the throne of God. You don't make a vow by the earth, because it's his footstool. You don't make a vow by the city Jerusalem, because that's the city of him, the king. And you don't swear by your head, because you can't make your hair white or black. Now here was the crossing of the fingers. The Jewish scholars had spent time deciding how you could not keep your word and not be guilty before God. So let's suppose you're getting ready to tell someone you're going to do something and you're going to confirm it with an oath. You could swear by heaven, and you could swear by the earth, and you could swear by Jerusalem. Now, when you did that, a person's going to believe you're bringing God into it. Amen? Because he's the God of heaven. He's the God of the earth. Jerusalem's his city. But technically, the Old Testament said not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain, the name Yahweh. So if you didn't technically say God's name, you didn't have to keep your word. And when it didn't come to pass, you could say, hey, I never said God's name. Now, me and you're going to argue, because I'm going to say, whoa, 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 you didn't use God's name. But when you said heaven, you made me think you was talking about the God of heaven. When you said earth, you made me think, because he's the creator of earth, that's who you're referring to. When you swore by Jerusalem, that's his city, you made me think you were bringing him into this. Therefore, I trusted what you said. Because you crossed your heart. No, I didn't. I crossed my fingers while I was crossing my heart. We're not talking about children here. We're talking about adults. Adults who are believing they're in a right relationship with God. Now, you remember last week we took you to another passage, because Jesus talked further about marriage and divorce. Why don't you see what he does in Matthew chapter 23 when he's talking about the Pharisees. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? You understand what he's saying? In this day, if you weren't listening carefully, I could swear by the temple. And if I swore by the temple, I didn't have to keep my promise to you. But if I swore by the gold of the temple, I had to keep my promise to you. Jesus is saying, why is the gold in the temple sacred? It's because the temple makes the gold sacred. And then the next one he says, and you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. I can't imagine this, but there was adult men in Israel who would swear by the altar they were telling the truth, or they won't fulfill their word. And if they didn't do it, they were okay, because they just referred to the altar. But if they referred to the lamb that was on the altar, they had to keep what they said. Jesus is saying, isn't it the altar that makes the lamb sacred? So do you see what he's doing here? He's exposing the scheme of the game. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I don't mean a thing I'm saying if I've got my fingers crossed. You're making a judgment of me based on my words to you, my outer actions, and you trust me, not knowing that in my heart I never meant to fulfill what I said to you. And now I've got an escape clause. I've got a way out. Tell me this is sad. But don't some of us play that same game? Don't we sometimes say things that we know we don't really mean? And then when we get caught, we make an excuse instead of telling the truth of why we did what we did. And many times, that lie is worse than whatever we did. Isn't it sad we live in a world that you can't trust what people say? And to get us to trust certain people, they have to promise us. They have to take an oath. Have any of you ever had to tell somebody, I promise? Show of hands. Come on, show of hands. Okay, let's do it different. How many of you have never had to tell somebody, I promise? Those words have never come out of your mouth, I promise. Nobody. That's sad. And this is what Jesus is getting at. You ever been that parent? Told your kids something? Don't raise your hand. Told your kids something? And they got all excited and said, promise! Our kids act that way? Is it possibly because we have said so many things to them that never happen, that we never do, that we never follow through, that now they don't just trust what we're saying. They need an oath from us. They need a promise from us. They need us to swear. Your wife ever said those words to you? Your husband ever looked at you and said, do you promise? See, that's where oaths come from. That's where swearing come from. But when you swear, you're bringing in someone to vouch for who you are. This is why normally we swear to God. We want God to be our witness. I never understood this. I heard it my whole life. I get it now. I've heard people say, I swear on my mama's grave. I didn't understand that while my mama was alive. I now get it. We live in a fallen world. And some of us don't say what we mean. And we don't mean what we say. And Jesus wants you and I, as followers of him, to live differently. To not ever cross our fingers. But let the words that are coming out of our mouth be a simple yes or a simple no, and that's as far as it has to go. Why? Because we know the person. And their yes means yes. And their no means no. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, is going to talk about what's in your heart is eventually going to come out, and it's going to come out in the words you say. I really believe here's what's happening in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you think it's good you don't murder? I don't want my followers even being angry. You think it's good you've never committed adultery? I don't even want you lusting after another person with your eyes. And when you make that commitment of marriage, I want you to stay married for life. And now he's starting to tell us how we can truly see a person's heart. And that's through the words that come out of their mouth. And especially the integrity they have, the credibility they have, the trustworthiness that they have. That they don't have to bring somebody else in to vouch for their integrity, because if you know them, they know you, and they know all they have to say is yes. My wife loves parades. She loves them. Because we're one now, I like them. Y'all know how I mean that? She loves them, I like them. We're one. It's amazing when you go to parade. It's amazing you stand on the sidelines and you see companies, you see businesses, you see schools, you see individuals in the parade. Listen to me. Your words are the parade of your heart. There are times when your words are not conveying the truth, and you know. Even though you may not be technically lying. And Jesus says, that's what's going on in the world. That's what's going on in my covenant nation of Israel. But now, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be different. I want us to be at a place where we don't rely on oaths for someone to believe what we're saying is true. When you say it, because you're saying what you mean and you're meaning what you say, that's it. It shouldn't go any further. Because your words are revealing. Last week, I got a call from Michael Palmer. Michael Palmer asked me if I would do something for him, and I knew I could do it, thought I could, so I agreed to do it, told him I would. Now, last week means the week before last, because this starts a brand new week. Friday, Michael called me. He said, did you get that for me? I paraded my heart. Michael totally forgot all about it. Now, I've prepared all week long for this message. And I'm ready for Michael to let me have it. Michael was so kind and gracious. You know what he said? He said, I thought that's what happened. You forgot. Wow. Michael knows me. Michael knows I meant to do what I said I would do, and there was nothing in me that wasn't wanting to do it. I didn't flippantly say I would, but because he knew me, he never viewed I said something I shouldn't have said because he knew my heart. He knew I'm 61 years of age. And I forgot. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those times when we willfully mislead someone into believing something that's not true or not going to happen. It's when we intentionally mislead something in wanting them to believe something didn't happen that did happen. And we promise see, we want to give an excuse. The excuse is the cross and the fingers. To act like it was okay that we didn't mean what we said. Jesus said, Not if you are a follower of mine. So in the church among Christians, we shouldn't have to promise. And we shouldn't have to take oaths. Now, I'm not watering down what Jesus said when Jesus said, I don't want you taking any oaths at all. I want your yes to be yes, your no to be no. Anything above that is from the evil one. We know who the evil one is, right? That's Satan. We know he's a liar. We know he's the father of lies. Agreed? See, here's the premise. The premise is we are not trustworthy enough on our own. We have to bring somebody else in. And God says no. Now, I want to answer two things real quick as Christians. If you get called to go to court and testify, and they bring out the Bible and ask you to put your hand on the Bible and raise your right hand and solemnly swear to tell the truth, told the truth, nothing but the truth, should you do that? If the Bible says Christians shouldn't swear at all. Good question. Out of the Anabaptist movement and out of the Quaker movement comes a group of people today who will not testify in court because they will not take an oath. We just installed a new Supreme Court justice in the United States of America. And there were two Bibles, a family Bible and a Supreme Court Bible. And she took an oath to defend the Constitution of the United States of America. Several of our Supreme Court justices claim to be Christians. Is it okay to take that oath? January 6th committee subpoenaed a whole lot of people to come and testify. But to testify, they had to take an oath. They had to promise to tell the truth. Knowing if they didn't tell the truth, they were committing perjury. And now they would be on the wrong side of the law. Is that okay? Brother Ricky believes yes. Government has the right from time to time to swear you and me to an oath so that there is no crossing of the fingers, so that we have the true intent of your heart. And if you don't reveal the true intent of your heart, there is a consequence. You must pay. You say, Brother Ricky, how can you say that? I'm going to tell you how I say that. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is on trial. He's before the religious leaders. And they're asking him a whole lot of questions. They're making a whole lot of statements. And Matthew says he remains silent. And when you come to verse 63, the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God to answer, are you the Messiah or not? And Jesus broke his silence. I hope you realize that when the high priest said, I adjure you by the living God, he just said, put your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand, and promise to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. And Jesus answered under oath of who he was. Jesus knew at that time the government had the right to ask him to take an oath. Because we live in a sin-cursed world, there will be times when we too will have to take an oath. How many of you love the Apostle Paul? You do, right? Have you ever noticed that in five different letters of the Apostle Paul, when he begins to write so the church will know his heart, he brings God into this and says, God is my witness. And then he says what he says. Wow. He's revealing the sincerity of his heart. I love Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, verse 5, we have an angel step forward, and this angel steps forward, and this angel is going to tell us that when that seventh trumpet blows, the mystery of God is going to be fulfilled, and everything God says is true is going to come to pass. But before the angel says that to John, the angel raises their right hand, and then they swear by the one who lives forever, who created the heaven and the earth, that what they're going to say is true. Jesus answered under oath. Paul took an oath with the church. An angel takes an oath, swears that what they're saying is true. Jesus isn't teaching you it's a sin to take an oath. What Jesus is teaching here, it's a sin to mislead people. It's a sin to use your words to hide what you really mean. It's a sin to use your words and hide what you're really doing. It's a sin. It reveals a heart that's not right, either in nature or in action at that moment. So if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to put on a parade for somebody every day of our life. Multiple times during the day. And let's make sure our words are revealing our heart. Now I'm going to answer one more question. If you're not mature yet, I don't want you to misunderstand what Brother Ricky is going to say next. So if you know you're not mature, I would like for you to ask your mom and dad for further clarification of what I'm talking about. Got it? Or maybe ask your wife or your husband. Is it ever okay to not fully tell the whole story? Is it ever okay to lie sometimes as a Christian? And my answer is yes. But I think only when the other person or the other entity doesn't have the right to know. And that's primary. Or possibly not the need to know. You said, brother, could you give me an example? Here's my example. You and I were Christians in Europe. A guy by the name of Hitler is on the throne of Germany, and his goal is to rule the world. And with the backing of allies who support him, he decides to annihilate a race of people from the planet, Jewish people. Horrible things are going on all around us. And we know a Jewish family. They have fled their homeland. We now take them into our home. We have many of them. We are hiding them. We are working against Adolf Hitler. We are trying to get them to safety. And there's a knock on our door. And it's a German officer. And he asked us point blank, do we have any Jews in our house? And we say, no. We take an oath. We promise, no. And he goes away. Did my family do right in protecting that Jewish family from a gas chamber? Yes. Yes. You said, brother, you've always taught us you got Bible to back things up. Just give me some Bible for that. There was a guy sitting on the throne of Egypt called Pharaoh. He decided we need to control the population of the Israelite people who were living in the land. And one of the means of controlling the population was to kill every male child born. So they put out word, if you're a midwife, when a baby's born, if it's a girl, you let her live. If it's a boy, you kill him. And many of the midwives would not participate. They didn't quit their job and move to another country. They did their job, but they refused to do what Pharaoh said to do. And when they were asked about it, did you let that little boy go free? The Hebrew midwife said, it's crazy, but those women, they give birth differently than we do. I mean, next thing you know, boom, it's just out and walking and gone, and we don't know where he is. Did it happen that way with any of you ladies? Of course not. One of the ladies in the genealogy of Jesus just happened to be in a certain city when the 12 spies got sent in. And she aided them. And when it was discovered that the Hebrew spies were in the land, and she was asked, she lied. Because of the right not to know and the need not to know. That's rare. And will never happen to most of us. For most of us, we need to quit crossing our fingers. And we need to say what we mean and mean what we say. Got it? Got it? We are followers of Christ. And because he is a God of his word, we should be a person of our word. Amen. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. In your precious, precious son's name I pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.